fall short of the glory of God. And our theme this morning is sinners desperately need a saviour. If you think about it, it's a profound thought that the cause of every problem in this world, the cause of every source of heartache in your life, in my life this morning, is in three letters, S-I-N, sin. I have a friend of mine, a godly man. He was saved. He was a drugs enforcer. He was doing 12 years in Dartmoor in a high security prison, and he was in the worst part of the prison. And one day as he walked about, he knew nothing of anything of God, and he heard this word sin, and it went right through him. And he said, what does that mean? And he was a man not to be trifled with. The other prisoners, and they were hard prisoners, were terrified of him. And they were Christians, and they were speaking about sin. He said, what does that word mean? It does something to me deep inside. I wonder what you think sin means this morning. We define it. It means to miss the mark. It means to fall short. If you have an archery competition and the arrow is flying to the bullseye, if you like, but it falls short, they actually call it a sinner. It means to fall short. But of what standard? Well, we're told in the text to fall short of the glory of God. You see, we are made by God. We are made for him. And as his creatures, we're supposed to reflect something of that. God is wise, he's kind, he's gracious, he's loving, he's caring, he's pure, he's creative, he's the creator. And we're supposed to be, we are made in his image, and our image is supposed to reflect that. And yet, we are told here that we are sinners, that we've missed the mark of that image. And so I would like to consider two things this morning. One, sin, and it is a depressing subject, the doctrine of sin, but we have to understand that. But secondly, to consider the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for us as sinners this morning. Sin, this little word. Firstly, the misery of sin. It's a terrible thing. It's an awful thing. It affects us all. It doesn't matter this morning if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're a man or woman of great intellect, of great ability, or if you've struggled at school, if you're gifted with your hands, or you're good at sport, or if you feel you don't have much to offer life. It affects us all. Sin affects us all. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, it says this, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. That's a profound text, isn't it? Even when we're trying to do good, we fall short of the glory of God. You say, well, what is the cause of sin? Well, it started with the first man, Adam, and his wife Eve. What did they do? Eve listened to the devil, which you and I have all done, and was tempted to disobey him, and Adam followed suit and disobeyed God. That might seem a small thing, but just think, they were living in perfection. They were perfectly created. They were living in the Garden of Eden. They had the very presence of God with them. He walked, this would have been Christ, walking amongst his creation. And he said, you can live as you please, you care for my creation, you can eat all the fruit of the different trees in the garden, but not this one particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they didn't listen. There'd be a whole sermon, I'm sure your pastor's preached on it, the wiles of the devil, how he led them into sin. They didn't listen. And it's very sad, they took that bite, they disobeyed God. And the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil is profound. They then had knowledge of the goodness they had lost, and they had knowledge of the evil, the curse which fell upon them. That next day, after the day of sinning, must have been an awful day. They must have felt so sad, cast out of the Garden of Eden. That relationship broken between them and their Creator. How do we measure sin? Well, our text tells us in verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. We didn't have the law of God, we wouldn't have a true understanding of what sin is, of the devastation it causes. It's a bit like you can wear a t-shirt and you think it's white. And then you put it on the snow and you realise that's not as white as I thought. We can think we're good, then we look at the law of God. God's law is perfect, it's excellent, it's to be admired. And the damage it does when we disobey it, I was thinking of this. Just take one commandment, you shall not steal. Imagine if we kept the commandment of not to steal. You could walk down the high street late at night carrying thousands of pounds, no one would mug you. You could leave your homes unlocked, you could believe every advert on the internet that it was true, they weren't trying to rip your money off. Wives shouldn't be worried about their husbands with pretty secretaries trying to steal their husbands. The world would be a completely different place. Sin, it does so much damage, but we know it by the law of God. And there's degrees of sin. There are people that are more sinful than others, but all of us fall short of the perfect standard of the law of God. And why is that? Sin, we have a sinful nature. We see that in verse 11, that there's none that understand, there's none that seek after God. Our hearts are against the Lord. We're born with a heart that doesn't want to submit to God. We're born with a heart that doesn't naturally love Him, that doesn't want to please Him. Our conscience may well work to a degree, as we thought with the little ones, but yet our life is our kingdom, it's my life, it's my money, and I'll do with it as I please. And all of us break the law of God. Think of what Christ said when He rebuked the Pharisees for their outward religion. And He said, the law says, you shall not commit adultery. And they thought they'd kept it. But He said, I say, if you've even looked upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've broken the law of God. The misery of sin, the power of it. In Romans 6, verse 6, we read, we should no longer be slaves of sin. A slave does their master's bidding. And you and I, we try not to sin. Before I knew Christ, I went through a phase of thinking I must clean my act up. I must make myself good enough for God. But I found myself doing the bidding of sin in a terrible way. I could be in church in the morning. I'd get a phone call. I could be in the pub in the afternoon. I was a slave of sin, but we're all slaves of sin, the power of it. Our thoughts, our desires, our words. Jesus Christ told a parable about the vast amount of sin we commit. You know the parable of the man that had a great debt. He owed his king and he sought forgiveness. And when you do the maths, it was worth billions of today's pounds. Well, think about us. The sin we commit. I forget how the maths go, but if you just said, I just sin once a day till you're 70, it runs into tens of thousands of sins. If you say it's once an hour, and then you say once a minute, and then even once a second, it gets up to hundreds of millions, if not billions of sins against God. And yet one sin cost Adam paradise. This vast debt before God, the power of it, and the effect of it, the misery it causes, wars, crimes, the breakdown of family, unkind words. Just think of the suffering you have had in your life because of sin. The greed we suffer with the fuel prices. Greedflation, where people say prices have gone up, but then they put it up more than inflation. How we don't help each other when there's famines. How the law is not applied in our courts as it should because of sin. Think of the contradictions because of sin. We live in a society which opposes capital punishment, says we should never put anyone to death, no matter how wicked a crime they've committed, and then just as vehemently, just as passionately, they say, we must be able to kill unborn children. You ever thought about that? I spoke to a man that went to Oxford, he wasn't a believer. I said, have you thought about that contradiction? He said, no, I haven't. I said, that is the madness of sin. The communications we have in our land, polluted by sin. I know of a 9-year-old boy that he was at primary school, and such were the evil communications sent to his phone, his mobile phone, which he had. Not a wise decision by the parents in my choice, but the mobile phone he had, that it turned his mind. Evil, immoral communications. They had to withdraw him from school. The effect of sin. But can we point the finger? Can we read the newspaper and point the finger? Friends, you and I, the damage we've caused with sin ourselves to others, with our words and our actions, all by disobeying the law of God. This little word sin, it is a profound message. Sin, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But secondly, there's a tragedy of sin. To think what we should be like. I wonder what your view of Adam and Eve is. I wonder if you think they were just simple, innocent creatures. Well, in one sense you'd be right, but they were far more advanced than you and I are. They were perfectly created. The earth was perfect. We would have been in awe of them. They would have been an awesome man and an awesome woman, perfectly reflecting the image of God. And yet we've fallen so far. Years ago, as an estate agent, someone asked me to go and look at an old former stately home. They were very wealthy and they wanted to know what I thought it was worth. And I had a strange mixture of feelings as I walked around this old stately home. On the one hand, you could see parts of it which are quite grand. But on the other hand, you have bits of the roof missing. You have staircases that have fallen down. And I had a feeling of sadness as I walked around. I could see what it should be like. I could see how majestic it would have once been. And yet I could see the damage that had been caused and the tens of millions it's going to take to restore it. And that is a picture of us. What we should be like. You see, we see in ourselves flashes of the image of God. We see something of his wisdom. We see something of his power. But all's been marred by sin. I put to you, the best of men eventually will disappoint you at some stage. The best pastor, the most loving mother, the most loving father, at some point you'll go, "Oh, that wasn't very nice." Why is that? Because of sin. But even the worst of men will surprise you. Another brother I know went off the rails when he was younger and he was doing some time in prison. And he said, "I was amazed. There was this man in there and he was an incredible artist. He could draw these pictures that really moved you. Then I found he was locked up for terrible crimes to women." But you see there, that man so in the grip of sin, and yet because he's made in the image of God, there's something of the Lord in him. There's something of his image upon him, so you can draw these amazing pictures. It is a tragedy. And when I look at my life, and when you look at your life, if you look at it truly, we like to just look at the good things. But there's this tragic situation in our life. We are so far short of what we should be. And the damage it does to us, the hardening of the conscience, the literal damage to the body, the mind. One man graphically preached, I heard his sermon, he said, he was warning young people, he said, "Don't go down the road I've been down. Even as a saved man, I could show you the graffiti the devil has put on my mind. The images I have." Spurgeon said there were songs he could never unhear in his mind. My late father said he listened to a play 50 years ago and it was so wicked he wished he'd never listened to it, but the words were ingrained in his mind. What damage has sin done to your life this morning? And how do we react to it? Well, we wallow in it. You only need to read the book of Romans, how far down we can get. We delight in it. We can be so hardened. It's awful. And you know, we're utterly unable to save ourselves from sin this morning. I find it remarkable. We are so advanced as a country, as a world. We've never, ever been as advanced as we are now. Incredible technology. Incredible discoveries we've made in medicine. Just think, the farmers 200 years ago, if you're able to speak to them, go back in time and say, "You see what you do with your horse and cart, and it takes you 1 or 2 days to plough a big field? There's a thing called a tractor and it goes up and down. It can do it in an hour and a half. You see, you think about going to America and it's going to take you 200 years ago, many weeks sailing. I can jump on a plane at Gatwick and be there in 7 years. You can pull out a mobile phone and say, "Look, I can talk to people. I can even have pictures of myself and communicate that way." They'd say, "That is amazing. The world you're living in 2020, it must be a wonderful world. It must be a beautiful world. It must be so much better than it is now." And you would say with sadness, "No, my friend, it's not. In fact, there's people now that try and live the lifestyle you're living now, a simple lifestyle." And perhaps the farmer would go, "Why would they do such a thing? Oh, it's a miserable place." You see, the technology we have, we've taken medicine and we've done wicked things with medicine that should never be done to the human body. We can communicate so many things. We can communicate little signals, and they set a bomb off in the middle of a city and kill thousands of people. We can trick people on a thing called the internet. And on we could go. So yes, we're very advanced, but we've actually become even more better at sinning. You see, you may be tricked this morning and thinking, we're just one invention away, we're just one good meeting of the great men and women of this world, and we can finally sort the world out. We've been at it a long time, thousands of years, and the world is getting more depraved and more wicked because of this one little word, sin, S-I-N. It's devastating in your life and in mine. At war, you see the true horror of sin when the restraints are lifted. I remember reading an awful story in the conflict in the former Yugoslavia. And as you know, you had all this conflict between the different races. And a young girl speaks of going to a baker's when she was about 14. And the baker there was always been very friendly and sometimes give her a free cake. And then in the war, when the conflict broke out, and she was from Serbia and he was from Croatia or Bosnia, unspeakable things were done by the baker to this young girl. Why? Because of sin. Because the barriers are broken down. What is in the heart of man comes out. And soldiers on the battlefield can do the most terrible things. What are the consequences of sin? We've fallen short of the glory of God. We're accountable to him. I want you to consider this authority in this life. Children, you know what happens. I know what I happened with my parents that loved me so much. But if I disobeyed them, there were consequences. Those of you that work, you know if you decide to choose your own path at work, you'll turn up when you like, you'll leave when you like, you'll disobey your boss, there's consequences. When I served in the army, there were consequences if I disobeyed my officers. In this land, if you were to break the law of the land, there'll be consequences, either driving offences or more serious offences. If the police catch you, you'll be hauled before the justice of the peace and a sentence will be issued. Why do you think you could appear before the living God, having broken all of his laws, in either your thought or word or action, and there'd be no consequences? That is insanity, and yet that is what the devil whispers in your ear. God, he would understand. My friend, we're accountable to the living God. It's an awful situation. It's described in Scripture that the sinner that's not been liberated by Jesus Christ has been in a prison, has been in darkness, has been a slave to sin, has been weary of sin. Are you weary of sin this morning? Is that your reaction? Are you fed up with being a sinner? Does your heart ache with the sin you've committed? Do you feel there's no hope? Well, there is. But there's not always that reaction to sin. Some people say, life is like a jungle. This is the law of the jungle. Kill or be killed. And that's their reaction. Yes, you're right, there's sin. But I'll make sure it doesn't catch me out. Others try to reform and reorder society. That's a noble effort. But they take no account of the God who has made them. Some judge their standards by man. They look around and say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not as good as I could be. And that's the wrong standard. The only standard is the law of God. Some choose to only look at the good in creation and in mankind. They say, well, look, yes, sad things happen, but it's not all bad. Driving across this morning from Kent, I left too late, that's why I cut it a bit fine. It's a beautiful creation I saw, touched by the frost. It's wonderful. And in mankind, you can see acts of wonderful goodness. You can see acts of camaraderie. You can see works of art, and they can move your soul. And people only choose to look there. Look at that. They listen to that message, that the image of God, but they don't look at the faint image of God. And others think there's no consequences. What folly. They mistake the wonderful patience of God as if to think nothing will ever happen. In Nahum 1 verse 3, we read this. The Lord is slow to anger. He's very slow to be angry. And great in power. And will not at all acquit the wicked. My friend, this morning, please, I beg you, and I really mean this, don't ever think because you've been allowed to live this far and you see such wickedness going on around you that God doesn't care about sin. It matters deeply to our God, the sins we've committed. It really does. There's only one reaction, is to accept before God we're guilty. And God has great wrath against the sins we've committed. And he will not at all acquit the wicked. And God's judgment hangs over us. Sin will always be dealt with by one of two ways. One is us, when we leave this life. If our sins are unforgiven, you will spend an eternity satisfying the justice of God. Because God is infinite. We've lost sight of the majesty of God. We've lost sight of the holiness of God. We've lost sight of the awfulness to sin against God. You know, there were men in the army, and they were strong men, and people said, don't upset that man. He's a tough man. He's a special forces soldier. Don't upset him. And yet we glibly every day sin against God and say, it doesn't matter. He understands. He does not understand. But I want to talk to you about the wonderful news which the living God has done. You see, this morning, Christ has not yet come, and God holds his wrath back. And with his other hand, he offers mercy through Jesus Christ. And we read that in our text, how we can be justified. You know, the gospel means good news. And if you understand your situation this morning, to find out that there is some good news is a wonderful thing. If I was on death row and I admitted my guilt and I was awaiting my execution, if someone opened my cell door and said, James, come out, your crime has been pardoned, you're not going to be put to death tomorrow, the relief I would feel. But this is salvation from an eternal judgment through Jesus Christ. You see, such is the state of sin. Only God himself can put it right. We can never put it right. Think about a scale. And on the scale, we have the wrath of God, and his justice must be satisfied. What can man do? We're but just dust. We can't satisfy that. We need God to put it right. And that's what he's done through Jesus Christ. He has sent a saviour. We're coming up to the time of the year when in a few days' time we'll be thinking about the birth of Jesus Christ. And we think about it as a little baby. Why did he come as a baby? Because mankind needed a representative to come and live from the very point of conception to the point of death as a man, a perfect life, who would satisfy the law of God perfectly. I find that staggering, that Christ lived on a sinful world he created, and he never once slipped up in his thoughts, in his heart, in his words, in his deeds, and he had everything against him. He had the devil himself trying to trip him up. He had mankind trying to provoke him to lose his spirit of meekness. He sent an almighty saviour, and it says in Scripture he has the power to save sinners to the uttermost, because at the end of that life he voluntarily chose the time and place he would die to fulfill the prophecies of Scripture. He hung on a cross and he began to suffer as no man has ever suffered and ever will suffer, because the wrath of Almighty God was poured upon him. Can you imagine that? He says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, Christ, the Son, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, fell into the Father's hands. And all he knew was the wrath, not for anything he had done, but for the sins of his people whom he would save. Therefore, he is able to save those to the uttermost who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The power he has, he rose again, his sacrifice was accepted. He rose again and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. Those words to the uttermost, they will reach the hardened sinner. This morning perhaps you may feel you're too far from God. You may be utterly ashamed of the things you've done. Christ said, I can save you. I have the power if you will but call to me. But he has the power to save you to the uttermost, to keep you. You speak to believers here that have walked with God, walk with Christ for a long time, and they are amazed at his keeping power. I say, if he'd left me to myself, I would have been undone. Within 6 months of being a believer, by God's grace, it would be 25 years if I'm spared in February. 6 months after I was converted, the devil put this awful thought in my mind, you'll never make it. Within 10 years, you'll apostatize. And I thought it was true. And I asked God to keep me. when I was a young baby Christian falling prey to the wiles of the devil. And I marvel at the keeping power of God. He will keep you through Jesus Christ. But you say, would he save me? I've been so careless. In fact, I don't understand half you're saying. I agree, I'm not right before God. I don't understand much of it. Would he save me? Is he willing to save me? Well, in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. The Lord is actively seeking and coming to save the lost sinner. The Lord is here this morning. We cannot see him. He's looking to save the lost sinner. He has such heart and compassion for sinners. It says in Scripture that he loves his sheep, the lost sheep. He laid his life down for them. You know, friends, it's possible to forgive someone and not have a lot of time for them. Someone could maybe scrape your car by mistake and they go, I'm so sorry, and you're a bit annoyed. You go, it's all right, we'll forgive you and forget no more about it and not care about the person. Walk off and not think about them at all. This is not the forgiveness of Christ. This is not for the forgiveness of God the Father who sent his Son. He not only offers you forgiveness, he offers you a relationship with him. He says, I'll adopt you into my family and you'll become a child of God. How can all this happen? Remind ourselves again, the justice of God must be upheld, the law must be kept, and that's why Christ had to suffer for his people. I do not like a gospel which is preached, and I mean this without being too critical, that does not mention the law of God and the punishment of God. If you just tell people God loves you, it's meaningless. They say, that's nice, and off they go. We must understand the position and the propitiation, that big word which means Christ bore that wrath. The wrath of God, and we're going to understand it, terrified me. And as a believer, sometimes it's terrified me when the devil's got a foothold in my life. But then I realise that there is no condemnation, as Romans says. God will not pour his wrath out twice on a sinner that sought forgiveness. But all those that come to Christ will know that forgiveness. So Jesus deals with, if you like, the justice of God. Jesus deals with the ability for a man, a woman, a boy, a girl this morning to be declared pardoned in the court of God. But we still have another problem, don't we? Because we read in Romans that we're slaves to sin. And Jesus does something wonderful. God the Holy Spirit. It says we can become born again. We can be given a new nature. The same God that said in the darkness, let there be light, can speak into your heart this morning and say, let there be light. And the light of God's word and his truth and his life and his power can literally make you born again. He can put a new life in there that was never there before. Friends of mine that I've known for many years and that I've tried to talk to about the gospel, they think it's just a set of beliefs. They think it's like I've just joined a club or something. I say, you're so mistaken. I've literally been born again. They look at me and scratch their heads and say, what do you mean by that? I said, there was a part of me that was dead, that had no time for God, and God has literally put a love for him in my heart. If you're a sinner here this morning and you're being kept away because you say, I don't have the right feelings, I feel so cold toward God and I really want to love him. That kept me away from the Lord for a year or two. Until my father sat me down one night and said, James, we love him because he first loved us. And the Holy Spirit took those words. And I can picture it now in February 1998, sitting on a settee opposite my father. And he pulled back the blindness of my spiritual eyes. And I saw I could come to Christ just as I was, with this stone-cold heart and yet a desire to be right with God. And I felt such joy and such peace. Now, it's not like that for everyone. Some people, it's like the dawning of the day over months and years. And they can't tell you how they got to Christ, but they know they're resting in him now. Me, it was one night, 1 second. He gives you new life. He gives you new desires. And you mourn over sin. We hate sin. And we hunger and thirst after righteousness. But friends, a dead man cannot come to life. And if you're spiritually dead this morning, you can do nothing. All you can do is in your helplessness, cry out to the Saviour. And he's promised all those that truly cry out to him looking for his mercy, looking for his forgiveness, resting in that promise, you will be forgiven. And what an end there is, that final restoration. You leave this life, because I believe you could be taken within the next 5 minutes, and yet you leave this life and your soul is made pure before God. But it doesn't stop there, because one day Jesus Christ is coming back again. That's more certain than the evening service tonight. And the dead in Christ will rise again and receive a resurrection body which will last for all eternity. The power of sin will be utterly destroyed. And then that man, that woman will be finally the perfect creation which the living God always purposed. And yet the dead that rejected Christ will rise to an awful eternity with a body made for eternity to suffer judgment. What do we say in a brief conclusion? My friends, see the world this morning as God said it is. It's a beautiful world, but it's broken. And only the maker of the world can deal with it. See yourself for what you are. You're a sinner like me. All your good works count for nothing. You can't stand in the court. I've been in a courtroom in my younger years. I'd no hope standing before a judge and saying, I've done this, that and the other. Can I not be punished for that? That doesn't work. It doesn't work in the courts of God either. But see the mercy and the love of God, that he would send his only beloved Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May the Lord give us understanding to see that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, praise and bless his holy name, is the only answer, and I urge you to flee to him.